You're listening to the Provoke and Inspire podcast.
Welcome to the Provoke and Inspire podcast. We have quite the episode for you today. We ask the hypothetical question, would Jesus use a gun to defend himself? And we ask the question to activist and author Shane Claiborne. For those of you who are not familiar with Shane Claiborne, he is a pretty incredible guy. He's very brilliant. He's a prolific writer. He has written many, many great books. The first of which that really got the world's attention was his book, The Irresistible Revolution, Living as an Ordinary Radical. But he's also written a book called Jesus for President, Politics for Ordinary Radicals. And he's written a book called Beating Guns, Hope for People Who Are Wary of Violence. And so clearly he's got a lot of passionate opinions on this subject. But I sincerely believe that he loves Jesus. He proves this with the way that he serves and loves the poor, the marginalized, the least of these. So please listen to this episode with an open mind. We hope that it is a challenge. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to hear how you disagree with us, as I'm sure many of you will. If you go to Facebook, you can find our community page, Provoke and Inspire Podcast Community. You can request access and you can share your views with us there. Let us know how we may have gotten this wrong. And as always, the views of our guest, in this case, Shane Claiborne, but anytime we have a guest on, do not necessarily represent us or the mission that this podcast is a part of. But again, in the spirit of open-mindedness, we want to have conversations with people that are like us, people that are not like us, and everyone in between, because that's, I think, what Jesus would do. So hope you enjoy this episode with Shane Claiborne. All right, welcome for the second edition of today's Provoke and Inspire podcast. That was beautiful, seamless production work. For the people who are sticking it out, we thank you, as you already know, because we gave it away. Shane Claiborne, he's our guest. Welcome.
Good to be back. All right, here we are.
Oh, thank you for not bailing altogether with the shenanigans. Yeah. Oh, man. Look, so we are excited that you're joining us. As I said, this is the Provoke and Inspire podcast. Being faithful to Jesus in a post-Christian culture, that's what we're attempting to do here. And we're going to be doing that, discussing a pretty interesting topic. We're going to be asking the question, would Jesus use a gun to defend himself? Obviously, a bit tongue-in-cheek. It's funny, when we released a video during the beginning of COVID talking about would Jesus wear a mask, I had a lot of people respond like, masks weren't around back then, man. So you're going to have to use your imagination with the title. Yes, we are aware of sort of the you know, the trajectory of history and that guns were not available to the ancient Near East. However, it's a
is it Near East?
It depends on where you are, I guess, right? Anyway, this is getting off track. So that's going to be the topic of the day. You know, we were talking to my brother, the executive director of the mission. He's like, just don't burn the whole thing down. Just remember that we're part of a larger missions organization called Steiger International, and our heart is to reach and disciple the global youth culture for Jesus. We're very excited because we are growing fast in the U.S., and needless to say, the need here for the gospel is growing every single day. And one of the ways that we're trying to reach people is through city teams. We believe that the best way to share the love of Jesus is to be where people are, to be in their clubs, their bars, their places that they hang out, and to lift up Jesus in a relevant, loving way. And so that's what we're attempting to do. Shane, you sound like you've got some birds in the background. I saw some Instagram posts recently about your current lifestyle. I think you're on a bus somewhere. Is that true? What is going on in your life right now?
Yeah, well, I've been in Philly. Y'all know, maybe not everybody listening knows, but I've been a part of a community for, it's been almost 25 years that I've been in Philly. So we decided, let's take a year. We decided this before the pandemic, my wife and I, and let's hang out with our family. Let's live on a school bus. So this is actually a thing, is taking an old school bus and turning it into a tiny house, right?
Yep.
And it's, you know, we've got solar panels. We've got a composting toilet. I won't go into a lot of detail, but, you know, we got all that. So we've been living on that thing. I'm not on it right now, but it's right outside. And, but So we've been living on that thing. I love it. But we got all of our blacksmithing equipment so that we, you know, and I've got a pile of guns that have been donated here. And so we've been blacksmithing as we go. So wow. That's how we originally got it. We got the bus to do a tour, 40 city tour, melting a gun every night and turning it into garden tools. So that's why we got the bus to start.
How did you get that vision to do that? I think it's amazing. Explain that.
The bus part or the garden tools part?
Yeah, taking guns and making them into garden tools.
Oh, well, yeah. It really was stirred by the prophetic vision of Isaiah and Micah in the Old Testament, where they talk about God's people beating swords into plows and spears into pruning hooks. And we're like, yeah, we don't have a ton of swords in America, but we got a heck of a lot of guns. So we invited people to start donating guns. And our first gun donated was an AK-47.
Wow. AK-47.
So it was like this one. I mean, the first one that we had, we turned into a shovel and
wow.
a rake.
That's crazy.
And then we've had hundreds and hundreds of them since. But one of the first first guns that we had, the guy was a fisherman. He's still a hunter, but he was like, man, I don't know why I have an AK-47 because you don't need 10 rounds to shoot a deer, you know, and I'm not really sure why I have it. So he wanted it to be, you know, decommissioned. And then over time we've learned how this is, you know, one of the shovels that we make.
Wow.
Even the, you know, folks that are listening can't maybe see it, but even the wood of the handles is made out of the wood stock of the gun. So that's a plow I made. Actually, I think this was an AR-15.
Wow.
And then I just recently started making some crosses. That's a cross made out of the barrel of a gun. And then we got these little heart necklaces that we make. And every time we slice up a barrel and crush it into a heart, I always pray for, you know, those who have lost their loved ones to guns. So it's sacramental. It's holy work.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I love it.
It is.
Yeah.
It is. How do we get one of those?
Well, so the network, now we got blacksmiths all over the country because we've been doing it for over 10 years. And so it's all on our website, Raw Tools, which is war flipped backwards, rawtools.org.
Right,
right. So yeah, you see what we did there. So yeah.
Awesome.
And we've got blacksmiths all over the country. If people want to donate a gun, you know, on our website, it tells how to do that. We do it all the time. So yeah.
So this... Obviously, you're the perfect person to talk to about this subject. And I, you know, it feels as though, you know, mass shootings or gun violence is escalating, you know, I don't want to get into all the minutiae and the stats and all that, but it does feel like these sort of public mass shootings just become almost commonplace now. And, you know, I find even in my own heart, this temporary anger and frustration at the systems and the thinking, the mindset that maybe perpetuates it or all that. And then I move on, and it's hard to know. It feels as someone who is deeply committed to wanting to share the gospel with people, I sometimes excuse myself maybe as saying, oh, well, is this kind of an ancillary thing? Obviously the consequences are real and devastating, but is this going to divide people that I'm talking to in such a way that then they'll not hear the other things that I have to say? And as I was reflecting on our conversation, I felt like, no, we need to talk about this. I feel like it's too important. I think the world is looking at us. I think a lot of young people looking at the church see a lot of the syncretism with politics and certain things that I don't think reflect the heart of Jesus. And they're asking themselves, can I take this Jesus seriously? If what it means is I look this way, vote this way, have these stances, believe these things. And so, no, I think when it affects the perception of who God is, who Jesus is, then I think it needs to be talked about. But I really felt like in doing so, I want to look at this through the lens of Jesus. And it's so interesting that you take these guns and you turn them into crosses, because I think what too often happens is we get bogged down in the history, the statistics, the sociological aspects, the societal aspects, and those are real, critical, and important. But shouldn't we, if I'm talking just to Christians here for a minute, I want to get your sense for what does Jesus think about this? What would Jesus, hence the title, the tongue-in-cheek title, but when all of these shootings happen, with all of the gun violence in this country and around the world, what from your perspective is what would Jesus think of this? What is his view on this really divisive issue?
Yeah, well, first of all, thanks for having the conversation. I think that we need to have conversations like this. It's why I always like joining you all, you know, because I think a lot of young people are leaving the church because they see it kind of as irrelevant. You know, we're promising people life after death, and they're asking, is there life before death? You know, doesn't the gospel have anything to say that relates to this world? And I'm excited about life after death. I believe in it. You know, I believe in heaven. I believe in hell. But I think that, you know, Jesus didn't just come to prepare us to die, but to teach us how to live, you know, and how to seek the kingdom of God, as Jesus said, on earth as it is in heaven. And here's what I've come to realize is that the kingdom of God on earth, or God's dream, you know, for this world, is not for 100 lives every day to be lost to gun violence. And that's where we're at, you know, and I mean, it's the, I grew up talking about being pro-life, but I really only thought about it in terms of one issue, you know, abortion.
Yeah.
And I still think abortion matters. I'm deeply concerned about reducing and eradicating abortion, just as I am gun violence. But, you know, gun violence, interestingly enough, I grew up with guns. You know, I grew up in Tennessee, God and guns. You know, we got country music that's one of the songs is, this house is protected by the good Lord and a gun. And if you come uninvited, you'll meet them both, son. You know, so, I mean, that's my world. But I think I started to see that the more I leaned into Jesus, that it becomes really difficult to reconcile Jesus's command to love our enemies while simultaneously preparing to kill them, you know? And I think that Jesus's cross and the gun offer two really different versions of power. And one of them says, I'm willing to die. And the other one says, I'm willing to kill. And I think it becomes really difficult to hold together the gospel of Jesus, which is, you know, to turn the other cheek, and the so-called gospel of the NRA, you know, which is to stand your ground. I think those become really hard to hold together.
Yeah, yeah, no doubt. And I think as someone who has never owned a gun, the reading the statistic that white evangelicals are like, there's like the most likely religious demographic to own a gun by like I can't remember the numbers, but it was a very high, to the point where the odds are two of the four of us probably own guns. And my first question is, if you had to pick two of us, which two would be the gun owners? I mean, you know, like, look up, you know, it's pretty easy. Come on. No, seriously, the question, the serious question related to this is how do we address maybe what for the Christian gun owner would be, at least for me trying to place myself in their shoes, the strongest support for what they believe is doing something right. So in the case of Jesus creating a weapon, a cord of whips, going into his father's house, driving out the you know, the salesman, basically all that maybe could be construed as the closest thing to protecting someone and self-defense. I mean, again, I feel a little bit like a hypocrite trying to play the other side, but I am trying to see this from a broader point of view. So I guess, how do we handle that idea that it is our role as dads, as fathers, as husbands, to protect our family? And if someone should forcefully come through our doors, we at that point are given, based on, I guess, Exodus 22 and, you know, maybe other verses, a sort of carte blanche to open up.
Yeah. Yeah. Let's talk about it. I'd love to unpack some of that. And, you know, again, like growing up with guns, I'm really comfortable with them. Most of my family still owns guns. And
have they donated any of those to you or not quite yet?
Yeah. Some of them, some have, cool. And especially, I think there's a lot of gun owners who are, want real changes. I mean, you know, statistics vary, but around like 80% of gun owners want to see some changes. And maybe that's like assault rifles, right? Military style weapons. We've got a whole group of hunters against gun violence on the back of their shirt. It says you don't need 10 rounds to shoot a deer. You know, like folks that are going, there are some guns that are designed to kill as many people as possible, as quickly as possible. And that's exactly what they keep getting used for in so many of the mass shootings, you know? And so whether it's that or background checks or domestic abusers not being able to access guns, because we know that that's a big determinant of domestic homicide. There's a lot of things that people want to see changes on. Even gun owners want to see changes on. But I think particularly as a Christian, we want to be the champions of life, right? If we believe every human being is made in the image of God, then it should matter to us that we're losing, 40,000 lives a year to gun violence. In my lifetime, 45 years, y'all, I'll just throw it out there. 45 years, we've lost more lives to guns domestically than in all of the wars in U.S. history combined. I mean, so that's what we're kind of up against, right? And even in the pandemic, our gun violence soared. So, as one who grew up saying I'm pro-life, I don't want to just be pro-life on one issue and, not pro-life on another. I want to be for life and be an obstacle to death. And that's what I saw. Part of why I wrote the book Beating Guns was that Christians are the highest gun owning demographic in America. We own almost half of white Christians, evangelical Christians, have a gun, whereas 2/3 of the United States live without guns. Only 1/3 of Americans have guns, and so the folks that are worshiping the Prince of Peace on Sunday are packing heat on Monday, so that started to mess with me a little bit. And then I saw, some of our obsession with guns that's come out recently. Like I'll show this to y'all because I've my buddy who's a pastor gave it to me and he said, this is one of the top selling Bible cases in the entire country. I was like, all right, what's up with that? And he said, open it up and you open it. And it's a concealed carry case, right? It's a Bible cover, that's disguised. It's a concealed carry case disguised as a Bible cover. And so I think this is dramatic, right? But it's also our reality. And so I began to think, it's not dramatic to talk about guns as a form of idolatry, because idols are things that we attribute godlike reverence to, but they are not God, but we treat them like they are. And you think about our obsession with guns and in some ways the empty promises, right? That they'll protect us. We can get rid of the evil people, all this stuff that we put into guns. And yet I think of that old scripture, some may trust in chariots and others in horses, but we're to trust in the name of our God. And then, you get to Jesus and you mentioned the driving out of the folks in the temple, the cleansing, the temple. And I've done a lot of work on that scripture and it's really specific. If you look at the real language in the Bible, that he weaves a whip to drive the animals out of the temple. And then it actually names the different animals that he drove out with the whip. And I think, how do you get animals out of the temple with, like that? But the idea that Jesus would have been whipping people, I think is really contradicts everything else we see in Jesus. Even when he's executed on the cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. So he's literally dying with mercy and forgiveness on his lips. And I think, probably the most poignant example is when Peter picks up a sword to protect Jesus. And, when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, Peter instinctively picks up a sword and then he cuts off one of the guy's ears. And I always say probably the first thing Jesus did was be like, Peter, work on your aim, man. The response of Jesus is just stunning and you can't miss it, right? He rebukes Peter. He says, no, put that away. If you pick up the sword, you die by the sword. That's not how this happens. And then he heals the man that Peter wounded. And the disciples got it. I mean, the early Christians reflecting on that, they said, when Jesus disarmed Peter, he disarmed every Christian. Because if ever there was a case to be made for standing your ground, right? For using violence to protect the innocent, Peter had it. And you know, you don't see any Christians using violence in the first few hundred years. In fact, they said, for Christ, we can die, but we cannot kill. We can't hold the cross in one hand and a weapon in the other.
You know, it's interesting, Shane. This is not about American gun violence, but it reminded me of when Ben and I were in Iraq, and I met with a church planter there.
Yeah.
And he wore a bulletproof vest, and he had a machine gun. And then he had two guys with machine guns going with him to different churches. And we were getting ready to do some evangelistic meetings in the middle of Iraq outdoors. And everyone was saying, you can't do this, man. It's too dangerous. You know, it's like, you don't have your protection. And I'm there with Ben and my other son, Aaron, and I'm thinking, Lord, where's my bodyguard? You know, where's my machine gun? And I was really praying about this, you know, because this was serious. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And I really felt like God said to me, well, you can have that if you want. You know, you can have that machine gun and that bulletproof vest, or you can have me. Let me be the one, you know, that looks after you. And it was just a very like profound Holy Spirit moment for me to go, who do I, you know, like you were saying, you know, first of all, I don't think our security is supposed to be the point, is it? I mean, aren't we supposed to be like Jesus? But at the same time, who am I putting my trust in? Is it my machine gun or is it in Jesus?
Yeah, it's good. And I mean, the questions that y'all are raising are really important. You know, I mean, I think that the more I dug into the facts as I was reading Beating Gun, or as I was writing Beating Guns, was, you know, we have this this idea that our guns will protect us. But a gun in the home is more likely to take the life of someone that we love, either by suicide or by accident, than it is to actually be used in protection. And we kind of go through all the research on this. But we, you know, when you really look at it, there's been a lot of things that are more effective in de-escalating a violent situation than a gun, and being able to have it ready, you know, and get, you know, all that. It's just, I think some of it, you can argue that, you know, violence has worked, and you can argue that violence has not worked. You can argue that nonviolence works and nonviolence doesn't work. But at the end of the day, the question for any of us that follow Jesus is, which looks the most like Jesus, right? Which is right. The most faithful way? And I, you know, I've been to Iraq. I got a piece of one of the bombs that fell on Baghdad while we were there, you know, Christian peacemakers. And I carry that along with a bullet that I picked up off my block. And those constantly remind me that Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. And that's what we're here to be. You know, we're here to live faithful to that Christ, which I think it's really, really hard to argue that Jesus would, you know, try to justify violence. You know, there's even bumper stickers that say, if Jesus had an AR-15, he wouldn't have died. And I think you're like, yeah, that's part of the problem with this kind of theology, is sometimes we want a savior that looks more like, you know, Rambo or the Equalizer than it does the Christ on the cross. But that's what God's love looks like. It absorbs and exposes the violence of this world by suffering that violence and subverting it with love, right? And I think that's the power of Jesus's death, is that He doesn't mirror the violence, but he transcends it. He subverts it with that love and forgiveness. And that's what's inspired people like Martin Luther King, who Dr. King originally had a gun. And then he said he had this powerful conviction that we cannot use the same weapons as the people who are using them against us. Like, hatred doesn't drive out hatred. Violence doesn't drive out violence. And that's when Dr. King said, you can do whatever you want to us, and we will still love you. You can, you know, burn down our houses and we will still love you. You can put us in jail and we will still love you. You can threaten our children and we will still love you. You can put your water hoses and dogs on us and we will still love you, but we will wear you down by our love. And I think that's the gospel, right? Like, we wear evil down with love, not by mirroring the violence.
Yeah. And that is what's so beautiful and paradoxical about the gospel, right? That Jesus, he relieves suffering, he comes into our world And he deals with it by giving his life, not by taking life, right? Because his followers expected a violent revolution.
Yeah.
That's what they expected from him. In fact, that's what other Messiah-like figures were doing before him, is coming and leading these violent revolutions and in of themselves dying and all their followers being scattered. My question is, you know, we've got some people commenting, real well-meaning people, like people that are faithful, loyal. I know they love Jesus. Like, there's Michael. I appreciate you, Michael, for being here. And though it's clear you're disagreeing with us, I so love that you're sticking this, hopefully you're still sticking through with us through this conversation. And I bring him up personally because my emotions as a clear, you know, it's pretty obvious from those listening that I'm not pro guns, and my emotions can definitely get me to be very upset and use a lot of angry rhetoric. But I know there are lots of people out there who really are sincerely trying to love Jesus like I am. And yet for them, this issue is just, it's as someone who didn't grow up in America, someone who spent the first 10 years in Europe, then eight, nine years in New Zealand, and then came here. I again and again am amazed by this visceral, guttural, I mean, we're talking middle-aged soccer moms and everyone in between who will, they're coming to fight when you bring up this issue. They're coming to fight. Like, and I just don't, part of me just doesn't understand. What, help me understand, why is this so deep and profound for people? Like, why does this cause such a powerful reaction? Because again, like this, Michael, thank you for commenting. I believe that you love Jesus like I do. Why do we arrive at such different places? And why does this cause such an intense reaction?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think that we got to realize that this, I mean, it is a uniquely American phenomenon, right? Like, we've got about 5% of the world's population, but almost half of the world's guns in our one country. And so we also see so many gun deaths. It's unprecedented anywhere else in the, you know, developed world. Like, out of, it's like 86% of gun deaths are in our one country, right? So I think we got to realize it doesn't have to be this way, but we've got, you know, we've got the Second Amendment. We've got this idea that this is an individual right. But I want to say this, that I just wrote an article on the Second Amendment. James Madison, the father of the Constitution that helped, you know, write the Second Amendment, he says that liberty can be endangered by the abuse of power, but liberty can also be endangered by the abuse of liberty. So the abuse of freedom, one person's unrestricted right to own as many guns and whatever guns they want, can begin to encroach on another person's right to live. And that's why they wrote well-regulated into the Second Amendment. And yet it's one of the most unregulated things in our country. So I think this is where I get excited, though, because I think folks want changes. You know, we realize that when the Second Amendment was written, guns shot like one or two rounds a minute. Now they can shoot over 100, right? And we've got to, like, we've got to do better. And I don't think it's just laws. I think there's technology that can help us. Like, we got fingerprint technology that could operate smart guns, right? Just like some of our cell phones or ATMs. And it would save lives. If you had, you know, someone that, in the house that finds a gun, a kid, they wouldn't be able to operate it off their fingerprint, or someone steals a gun, or someone looking to take their own life. You know, so I think we got technology, but you even just think of cars. Cars are not designed to kill, but they can be deadly, right? So we've done so many things to try to protect life. We've, you know, learned some lessons on how to keep people safe. We have speed limits, you know, we have seatbelt laws. You have to pass a driving test to get a license. You know, if you misuse your car, it will be taken away from, your license will be taken away. You know, there, as society evolves and we have cell phones, there's new laws, right? That you can't text and drive, a good law, by the way, you know, but you know, we've got all the, you think about airbags, all the things that we've done to try, and yet, when it comes to guns, we're still, it's like we're stuck in the 1800s, right? And I think that's where we got to go, hey, we're not going to save every life, but we can do better than 100 lives lost every day. And some of this is suicide, right? It's just access to gun makes it so much easier to take your own life. And 2/3 of our gun deaths are suicides. And so we, you know, there's just so many things I think that we can do if we are pro-life, if we're passionate about life, that we can do to protect people from the losing their life to guns. And, you know, for Christians, we've got a higher authority even than the Constitution. And that's Jesus, and that's the gospel. Yeah. And so I think all the more that should be shaping our imagination. And as a country, we've often been better at protecting guns than we have at protecting people. So we can do better on it. And, you know, I think there's some laws, like I thought one that's a good idea, I'll just give one example, is called one handgun a month, that wouldn't even take away the right to own handguns, but it would say 12 handguns for one person is a good limit, right? And that law keeps getting beat down by the kind of extremists. And you go, who needs more than 12 handguns in 1 year? I'll tell you, someone who's selling handguns, you know? So I think that's where we go, man, we can be reasonable. And most of our country, most Christians want to see a few basic changes. And some people don't even know, you know, like when guns are stolen, it's not required in many places that you even report a stolen gun. So I think there's things that we can do that would like just make it a little better, you know, in our country when it comes to gun violence.
Yeah, I guess one question that comes to me in all of this is why, and could you speak to maybe the undergirding for why in America, and especially for white evangelicals, the connection to guns is so strong? Because that is a weird, you know, we just, having grown up overseas in a couple of different places, I certainly don't recall guns even being a consideration, much less a topic. So give me all the answers. If you don't have answers, then we're in trouble, Shane.
Well, I think that there's a lot of layers of that question, but I want to start by saying that this is one of those things that we've got to wrestle with as a country, because it's really hard to imagine America without having had guns, right? I mean, what we did to take this land and to subjugate folks that were enslaved, I mean, guns were really instrumental in that. And obviously, we can't rewind history, but I think we can reckon with it. You know, we can wrestle with that and tell the truth about that. And then I think it helps us with some of the obsession that we see today, that we've created a whole mythology around guns. You know, we have a chapter of beating guns. It's all around our mythology of the Wild Wild West, you know, and John Wayne and, you know, all the cowboy heroes and stuff. And you sort of go, man, we've kind of created this kind of sacramental nature of guns that has led us into the funk that we're in right now. So I think we've got to like deconstruct some of that. But again, you know, it's like when we're talking about guns, 2/3 of Americans live without guns. And that's not to say the other third shouldn't have the right to have guns. I just think that we need to find some common ground, and things like, you know, high capacity magazines, you know, should guns shoot more than 100 or more than 10 rounds without reloading? You know, if you're on a no-fly list, shouldn't you be on no gun list? You know, I think there's some really low hanging fruit that we could agree on.
Yeah.
We've created this sort of sacramental nature, and I think that's where we've got to reckon with it, especially as Christians, as a form of idolatry. You know, because idols are things that we're willing to die for, kill for, and sacrifice our children for. And certainly, like, the way that we've come to treat guns is with this sort of reverence that I think should only be reserved for God.
You know, right. one of the things that I hear is, if we need the police are not protecting us. You know, I don't know. That's one of the arguments that I'll hear for why you should have a gun, is because you're not being protected by the police. And so if you don't have a gun, you're not going to be able to protect your family. What do you think about that argument?
Well, I think with a country that's so saturated with guns, right, more guns than people, it's a really unsafe, unstable society. I mean, 90% of police officers killed in the line of duty are killed with a gun. We still have bullets that are designed to shoot through bulletproof vests. And they're often called police killer bullet, cop killer bullets, and they're still legal, right? So like, you start to ask questions about, if we care about police officers, military service members, right? Like, the number one cause of death of military folks is not combat, it's suicide. More military folks are taking their own lives with their own guns than are dying from combatant guns. It's almost one suicide every hour. So you look at all that and you go, but what do guns have to do with that? And humans are, we are broken. We are sinful people. Even if you got rid of every gun, we would find ways to kill people. I mean, we've already seen, you know, in the Boston bombing, someone take a pressure cooker and turn it into a bomb, right? Like we're going to find ways to kill people. But the thing is that when you have guns, especially guns like military style weapons that are in the hands of citizens, like that's where America is very unique. Every country in the world has folks that suffer from mental health. Every country in the world has folks that are racist or violent. But what's unique about America is we allow people almost unrestricted access to carry out that sin in a massive, massive way. Because that's where I think we really got to wrestle with this as a pro-life issue.
Right. And I think part of the challenge is that maybe those on the more pro-gun side of it feel like they're caricatured in a false way, or that it's kind of becomes whatever the opposite of a panacea is. Like everything is to blame. You know, all things are the cause of guns. And, you know, you'll hear, you know, Chicago has the most gun laws, and yet the gun violence doesn't seem to, you know, abate at all. And it, you know, there's no mention of the breakdown of the family or different issues that are leading to the causes of the violence that is certainly being, you know, enhanced by the access to the guns, or enhanced is maybe not the right word, but you know what I mean. So I get, for those listening who maybe feel like we're not hitting all of the angles, or maybe we're not describing you. And even if we've covered this subject, I kind of want to double down on this, because it feels like to most reasonable, you know, mentally stable, they're not going to go out and shoot somebody with their gun. It comes down to, if that guy, you know, it's always this scenario. I saw this laid out in a John Piper article that he took a ton of heat for. But if that guy bursts into my family's house, would I allow him to kill my family? Would I intervene? And beyond all of the sort of statistics related to, are you, like you said, are you even going to be able to jump and turn into Jason Bourne in 2 seconds? And, you know, oh, well, I keep mine in a safe to keep it for my kids. Well, then it no longer becomes self-defense, because now you got to unlock the safe before the guy, you know, all that, all those kinds of things. More the heart of that. It, to me, like, is that how Jesus wants us to live, in such a way where, yes, that is the worst possible case scenario. And as a husband and father of three, I dread that incredibly unlikely scenario, but I dread that scenario. But to me, and I'd love to get your thoughts, I don't honestly believe that anything reflected in Jesus, the apostles, the early church, and quite frankly, all of scripture would say the Jesus following response is to use any force necessary, including lethal force, to offset that risk. Am I reading that wrong? Would you agree that I just don't know how you reconcile that with the heart of Jesus.
Well, for starters, I think, you know, when Jesus says that greater love is no one than this, to lay down their life for another person, that's the greatest love there is to put our bodies, our lives in the way of violence, to try to get in the way. But I think the way that we do that is the way that Jesus did it, right? We can interact in those scenarios. I mean, I don't know how I would, I can't imagine every scenario, you know, but I think what we're trying to do is train ourselves in the way of Jesus so that we respond in a way that honors Jesus. And here's the deal though, too. When criminologists look at this specifically, they say that when someone's doing something violent, our brains are kind of accustomed they're ready for two different responses, fight or flight. So when you fight them, the person, they're ready. When you run, they're ready for that response. When we do something that I would suggest is what we often call the third way of Jesus, that is neither fight nor flight. It's neither fearful or violent, but it's doing something that can throw that scenario off. There's folks that are trained in de-escalation, but I think Jesus is showing us in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, ways that we turn the other cheek, ways that we interact with evil without mirroring it. And that doesn't mean that every story is going to turn out great. You know, I mean, I'll tell you just one little story that my neighborhood is, we've had, you know, we live in an area where there's a lot of guns, and one of my housemates, she's a Spitfire. She was like a Brazilian, like real short, but you just didn't mess with her kind of woman, you know. And she's on the train, and this guy pulled a knife on her. It wasn't a gun, but instantly it was a knife, and says, "Listen, you're going to give me your bag and get off at the next stop, and we won't say anything." And she says, she looks at him and she goes, "We don't even know each other. You don't even know what's in my bag. It's got a lot of pictures of my family. I'm from Brazil and I really want the pictures." She says, "There's no money in my bag, but I have $20 in my pocket and you must need it. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you $20 and you're going to get off the next stop and we won't say anything." And that's what happened, you know, and I can't say that. That's not like an anecdote for every situation, but I think that we have this drive by fear, right? That we're driven by fear, and we've got to address that, because I think as a country, so much of our conversation around immigration, around gun violence is all about, it's so driven by fear. And yet those fears are ungrounded, right? The Cato Institute did a study of specifically around violence and refugees and immigrants. And the fact is they named 10 things that are more likely to kill you than an immigrant or refugee. And there are things like swing sets, roller coasters, cows was on that list. One of them was a vending machine falling on you. It's more likely to kill you than an immigrant or refugee, right? But not many people are walking around vending machines like, "Oh God, look out," you know? But I think that's because we are conditioned to fear. And especially as white folks, we are conditioned to fear people of color. And so we've got this kind of knee-jerk response, but I think that's where, as Christians, we got to stand on the promise. Come on, somebody. Yep. That perfect love casteth out fear. And literally, I think fear and love are competing forces in our world. And fear casts out love. When fear is driving us, love has a hard time getting a footing in it, right? But the opposite's true, too. When we choose love, we can shape our policies more, you know, like, what does it look like to welcome immigrants responsibly? What does it look like to actually do something about gun violence without totally throwing out people's right to have a hunting rifle or, you know, a gun in their home? I think that we can have a better conversation. But Christians, like, we should, of all people, be the ones that are in the forefront of those conversations, because what's at stake? Are children of God, right? Whose lives are being cut short over and over and over. And it doesn't have to be that way.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I think it is this may rub a pro-gun person the wrong way, but I think it's ultimately a gospel issue, because when the thing you put your hope in is threatened, you become afraid, right? And to be honest, if your hope is in Jesus and what he has done for you and what he wants to do through you and what comes next, that is an unshakable foundation that doesn't require physical defense in this here and now. That doesn't mean you're irresponsible. That doesn't mean you don't lock your doors or wear your seatbelt.
Or like Frank said, get an alarm system.
Yeah, and I think we're all adults to recognize the distinction between proactive lethal force, even in an act of self-defense, as compared with putting a lock on your door or putting a helmet on when you go biking. I mean, if we're really splitting hairs down there, then I don't know if there's a whole lot to be done in terms of that argument. But isn't this a gospel issue? Isn't this about where is your hope? Because if your hope is in the status quo, if your hope is in your sanitized white neighborhood, if your hope is in ultimately you, then guns kind of make sense to me.
I mean, this is a total faith issue. That's why I'm convinced that gun violence is not just a political issue. It's a spiritual crisis. And there are folks that say, "Oh, this isn't a gun problem. It's a heart problem." And I want to say it can be both, right? Mm-hmm. And God heals hearts. No law is going to legislate love. No law can change a violent person's heart. Only God can do that. And that's why we got to believe in God. We got to believe in prayer. But we also, a lot of these issues are also policy issues. You think of the civil rights movement, right? And Dr. King used to say, "A law can't make somebody love me, but it can make it harder for somebody to kill me." You know, so our laws also had to change so that, you know, black folks and white folks could go to the same schools and vote and swim in the same swimming pools. So our laws also have to change to reflect a society that is more like what God wants it to be. And that's why it is, you know, I think it's both a spiritual crisis and a policy crisis in our country. And God changes heart and people change laws. And we need both right now. And for folks that are gun owners looking in, this is where I want to say one more time that, like, we've got a section of our book on this called Gun Owners Are Not the Problem. And what's clear is that most gun owners want to see some changes. And in fact, there's an interesting study of the National Rifle Association, which says it has 5 million members. And, you know, even if we give them the benefit of the doubt, what that means is that 90% of gun owners are not affiliated with the NRA. And 60% of gun owners say that the NRA doesn't reflect how they feel about this. So there's kind of an extremist version of this is what we need. That I think that's really, really changing. And there are a lot of gun owners that, you know, that owning a gun doesn't just mean unregulated, unrestricted, you know, access to guns. And even, you know, Justice Scalia, who's passed away, one of the most conservative Supreme Court justices, he had a whole treatise on this, how the Second Amendment doesn't just mean that we should have unrestricted access to guns and carry them anywhere we want to. That was Justice Scalia, you know. But I think, you know, keep coming back to Jesus, because for me, as I look at Jesus, here is a God who came to us in Jesus, leaving all the comfort of heaven, and is born as a brown-skinned Palestinian Jewish refugee, right? Born in a manger because there was no room in the inn. I mean, is suffering from everything that human beings suffer from, up to the point of dying on the cross, right? Dying from violence. And I'll tell you, one of the most powerful, one of the best theology moments I ever had was with a mom in my neighborhood after we had a 19-year-old boy killed right on my front step. And I held his hand as he died. And then I was spending time with his mother afterwards. And she said, tears rolling down her face, she said, "Well, I know this. God knows what it feels like to lose your boy. God knows what it feels like to see your son killed." And I think, man, that's powerful, right? That we have a God who knows what it feels like to suffer from violence, and a God who knows what it feels like to watch your son their life be crushed. Jesus, who even himself said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Like, we have a God that weeps over Jerusalem because they didn't know the things that would bring for peace. And I think God must be weeping over America. And so should we. We got to begin with that grief.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Well, I think we should wrap up there. We've probably, you know, offended and alienated a significant enough of our listening audience to call it a day. No, but for those listening, and there are people putting in comments like JP, good buddy. I think you might have an obvious answer to that question. JP's great guy, follower of Jesus. So these are, I don't want to make caricatures of people, and maybe I'll let you answer that question, Shane, before I go on. Should answer that question, will you? Let's see what you think. And probably, I don't know if it's more than a one word answer for you, but what do you think?
Should a church have armed security? Yeah, this is one of those things that I think we can have the right to have it, but I personally don't want to be a part of a church that has replaced the cross with a gun. And I really do think it's so hard to reconcile those with each other. I think of even my friends at Emmanuel AME Church, who they were shot in the middle of worship. Sharon Risher, who's a dear friend of mine, she lost her mom, her two cousins, her friend, as 9 of them were shot in the middle of Bible study, right? But their response to that is not that we need more guns, right? But we actually, violence is the problem, not the solution. And I think, you know, saying that more guns are going to protect us from our gun problem is kind of like an alcoholic saying, I need more whiskey to, you know, solve my drinking problem. So I think it kind of doesn't get at the root of the problem. And personally, you know, I don't want to see more people bringing guns to church. Just a few miles from where I grew up, a guy brought a gun to church and was talking to the elders board about why they should have the protectors of the flock, you know, arming themselves in worship. And while he's explaining it, the gun went off and shot his wife, and thankfully she survived. But I think, you know, that's not the kind of culture I think God wants for us. It's not the kind of church that I want to be a part of. And I know that it might make us vulnerable, you know, but I look at my friends in Iraq, you know, when I was in Iraq in the middle of the war, you know, we saw everything, and I learned this kind of defiant fearlessness. That's not like this pansy kind of, oh, you know, well, we'll just let them kill us. No, I mean, I think that we can be courageous without using violence. And I think true courage is willing to die, but not willing to kill.
Well, it's like I just came from Bogota yesterday, and we had people from Venezuela go through, they said, 35 checkpoints to get to us at great risk to their life, because they knew they had to come because God had something for them when we were meeting together in Colombia. And I thought, that's courage. But they were not carrying weapons, and they weren't hiding in a cave somewhere. They were with great risk going through all these checkpoints, avoiding all these gunmen and stuff like that to get through the border, very dangerous border, to get to Bogota. So, man, you're right, Shane. It's about courage at the end of the day. You know, it's about a faith in who is going to be my protector. Yeah. And then doing something, you know, being in where the problems are and bringing the love of Jesus. That's how I see it.
Yeah, and it's, you know, you think of a Jim Elliot, like, was he supposed to shoot the very native people that he was trying to preach to as they were killing him? You know, it's how do you make sense of martyrs? How do you make sense of sacrifice and the narrow road and laying down? Anyway, I'm not trying to create a caricature here, but, and I really appreciate, especially Michael, like he just says, I've never been more happy to wildly disagree, or I would have been more happy to wildly disagree. It's been extremely uncomfortable.
Yeah.
But I love that. We need to be able to have these conversations, as you said, Shane, because I don't get it. It's like there's almost like a power and principality. Well, there is when this subject comes up, and we're not even able to talk about it as followers of Jesus. Yeah. I honestly feel like I would get a more intense, visceral counter reaction when I bring up guns than if I brought up something theological, the resurrection. I feel like I could post some, well, I'm not sure about the resurrection. I'd get maybe 4 comments and a bunch of confusion. I post something about guns and my whole feed blows up with people coming out telling me how much of an idiot I am. And so I just think, can we put this in its proper category? Can we put this in the right place in the hierarchy, well below the feet of Jesus? And can we as Christians come together about what he would say? I don't want to hear, I love the stats you brought up. I love all the arguments, and they're valid. But man, what I want more than anything is someone to come to me and say, this is why Jesus says this is okay. If you can do that, maybe you can change my mind. But until I hear a more compelling reason than I've heard so far, I feel pretty confident in the stance I've taken. So
yeah, it's so good, Ben. I mean, Jesus has got to be the lens through which we're looking at everything. You know, the lens that we're interpreting scripture, the lens we're thinking about, like, how do you live in such a violent world? I mean, this goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. You know, the inaugural sin outside the Garden of Eden was a brother killing another brother. But it says, like, the blood cried out to God from the ground.
Yikes.
That, I mean, I get chills every time I read that, you know, that blood that's been shed on the ground of this earth for so many years, like, God feels that blood. And we, you know, I think that's why, you know, when we look at what Jesus did, Jesus is trying to heal us from the contagion of violence. And he's doing that by exposing and absorbing that violence and showing us a way forward that we can't, you know, even the idea of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I think we talked about that last time I was on the show with y'all. You know, like, we've learned a way of interacting with violence on its own terms. And Jesus is trying to show us, I think, something altogether different. And you're right. It might cost us our lives. Like, I don't want to, I mean, I'm not looking to die, you know, but if I do die, I want to die like Jesus did. I want to die with love on my lips and not having a weapon in my hand. And I think, you know, as the martyr said, in the blood of the saints, in the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the saints. For every Christian that was killed, 10 more were born. Like you think of Oscar Romero, killed in the middle of worship as he was serving communion. You think of Dr. King, who was killed with a gun, you know, for preaching the gospel and nonviolence and love. So I think we, you know, we kill the prophets. That's what the scripture says, you know, and yet, like, I think we can't compromise that this gospel is the gospel of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. We're following the Prince of Peace. And for Christ, we can die, but we cannot kill.
Yeah. Wow. All right. Well, thank you, Shane. If you, you know, if there's anything that was said that you disagree with, go ahead and email Luke@steiger.org. He's the one who officially pre-approved all of these comments.
Yeah, and I just want to say, Michael, we appreciate your comments. So don't, you know, it's cool.
Yes.
We appreciate your honest comments.
Yeah, sincerely.
Yeah. Sincerely. And thanks for leaning in, you know, to folks that this was stretching you or you're thinking new thoughts. I mean, I think that's where it all starts. Like I said, I wouldn't agreed with my 20-year-old self, you know, who was for the death penalty and, you know, had guns. Like I think we're that scripture that are, you know, we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yeah. Let's keep working it out together. And it's a, you know, not about a one moment, but being continually shaped and formed by Jesus.
Well, and this certainly wouldn't be provoke and inspire if we didn't provoke every once in a while. And we all know how much Chad, well, or inspire, but we haven't inspired for years. So we're just limping along. Oh, all right, Shane. We're going to let you go.
Always good.
Yeah, this was great. Let's do it again.
Hey, yeah, thanks, Shane. I really appreciate you being on our podcast.
Hey, let's do it again sometime.
All right. Yep. Well, live streamers, this is on YouTube, Facebook. This will also be on iTunes in a few days. We'll talk to you next time. Shane, stick around. We'll say goodbye off air. Peace.
Thanks for listening to the Provoke and Inspire podcast. To listen to past episodes, search Provoke and Inspire on iTunes, Spotify, Stitcher, or wherever podcasts are found. See you next time.